We love to compare things. Comparing and contrasting is actually a learning tool to help us understand certain things. When kids are young, especially, one of the ways that you teach them about things like colors, like what is orange, is you look at everything that is orange and then you compare it to everything that isn't orange, and that compare and contrast can help them learn. But there are times in our lives, and this is true often of spiritual things, and it is especially true when we are going through difficult and challenging circumstances, when comparison actually doesn't help us learn at all. Comparison can actually get in the way of us understanding what God is doing. Like, comparison can often hinder our faith and not strengthen it. We're in the middle of a series called Unwavering. And the name of this series is to suggest that we need an unwavering faith. The idea is that we want to learn, how can we have an unwavering faith, even in the most difficult and challenging seasons and situations that we may find ourselves in? And as we've been going throughout the series, we have been in the Old Testament prophet Habakkuk. And Habakkuk is a man who was living in a very difficult season, a very difficult time. He was in Jerusalem. The people of God were not being faithful to God. They were not honoring God's word. They weren't following his commands. And so he rightly complains to God. And he issues the complaint. And we saw that in week one. And he cries out to God. He goes, God, when are you going to do something about this? We need your sense of judgment. And we learned in last week or week one that judgment's not necessarily punishment, but God making something right. God, you got to come fix this. Come make this right. And then last week, God responded to that complaint, and he said, I'm going to do something, but I'm going to do it through the Babylonian Empire. And we talked last week about how confusing that was for Habakkuk, because the Babylonians were these evil, awful people. It didn't seem to make any sense, and we learned about the spiritual practice of lament last week. So we had the complaint, that led to the confusion, and then today, it's going to bring Habakkuk to bring his second complaint to God, and this second complaint is all about the comparison that he's making between the people of God and the people of Babylon. So if you have a Bible, open it up to Habakkuk chapter 1. We're going to begin today in verse 12, and you can find this on page 1428 of the blue Bible that is in the pew back. As you're turning there, I want to welcome everybody who's joining us online. Grateful that you are with us. And last weekend, I was off. I got a weekend off. And because I'm a follower of Jesus First, I just happen to work as a pastor. When I'm off, I still go to church. So our whole family goes to church someplace. And so I asked the kids last week, I said, hey, where should we go to church? And they were like, we need to go to our Edina campus. And so last week, we went over to the Edina campus and had a great experience, just a great vibe over there, very worshipful. Ben Schrady, who's our campus pastor, he preached there at Edina, did a tremendous job with the text. And then I had a chance to listen to Heather's message from last weekend. She did a wonderful job with the message and the text. And I just really appreciate, Heather, your faithfulness to God's word. So thank you for that. All right, have you found Habakkuk chapter 1, verse 12? Here is the first of a series of comparisons. And Habakkuk begins by comparing God, the God of the Bible, the God of Scripture, to the gods of Babylon. Here it is, the first part of verse 12. Lord, are you not from everlasting? My God, my Holy One, you will never die. And the reason that Habakkuk begins his complaint with this comparison is because of how God left off the conversation from last weekend. So if you were with us last weekend, you can see at the end of verse 11, just go back up to the end stanza there in verse 11. This is God speaking to Habakkuk. He's giving his answer. He's talking about Babylon. And what the Lord says about the Babylonian people is that they are guilty people whose own strength is their God. And so God himself is saying, yeah, these people are terrible. They're ruthless, they're evil, they're guilty, and their own strength is their God. And then Habakkuk is then responding, and he's saying, well, let's compare that then, because God, here's who you are. You are the God who is from everlasting. And the reason that's such a fascinating comparison is when God says people whose own strength is their God, what God is describing is what is true of all forms of idolatry. That just means worship of an idol. So what do we know about the Babylonian Empire? Well, they were pagans. They were polytheists. They worshiped all sorts of gods. And one of their chief gods was a god named Marduk, or also referred to as Bel. And Marduk was this wooden idol that sat on top of a ziggurat, that's like a big temple in the middle of Babylon, and it was the chief god that represented all the strength of the Babylonian Empire. What's interesting about the history of Marduk is that if you trace his popularity in the ancient Near East, and it maps almost identically to the rise of the Neo-Babylonian Empire. So as Babylon became more prosperous, as Babylon became more powerful, and as Babylon became more prominent, so did Marduk. Isn't that interesting? Because see, they actually weren't worshiping Marduk. They were actually worshiping themselves. They just named the thing that they were worshiping as Marduk because that just feels more spiritual to put a name on it. But really what they were worshiping was their own strength. And what God is describing was happening in Babylon is true for all of us. If we ever wrestle with any form of idolatry, it's actually just a form of self-worship. That most pagans, when they're worshiping another god or goddesses, they're just worshiping their own desires. They just have something else to put a name to it. In fact, this is what the Apostle Paul says in Colossians chapter 3, verse 5. He says this, he says, put to death, therefore, whatever belongs to your earthly nature. And then he gives us this list, sexual immorality, impurity, lust, evil desires, and greed. And then he summarizes it and says, which is idolatry. So when you struggle with greed, it is a form of idolatry. You're not actually bowing down before pieces of paper that have numbers named on them or written on them that signify currency. What you're actually bowing down to is the power and the control and the security that comes from wealth. And the greed is the inability to be generous or to share that. And the reason that's idolatry is you're not actually worshiping that pile of money, just like the Babylonians weren't actually worshiping the wooden carved idol. You're actually worshiping yourself. Because now you believe that you have the control. You believe that you have the power. You believe you can trust in yourself. And Habakkuk is going, okay, so if that's how these people are, they just trust themselves, they worship themselves. He's like, there is no comparison, God, because God, you are different. Verse 12, you are from everlasting. Meaning, God, you've never had a beginning. Like, why should we worship people or trust ourselves if we know our own genesis? I mean, there was a time when the Neo-Babylonian Empire did not exist. And then they existed. And then we now know there's a time when the Babylonian Empire stopped existing. They were temporary. It was a temporal thing. Why would you trust in something temporary when instead your trust could be in the one that has no beginning and will have no end? And so Habakkuk is like, I don't get this. Like, God, you are who you are, that there is really no comparison here. So God, why are you allowing this? And this is where Habakkuk is going with this. See, what he's starting to do now is he's compared God to the gods, and now he moves into comparing control. Because he's recognizing that this is all from God. So let's continue in verse 12. He goes on to say this, you, Lord, have appointed them to execute judgment. You, my rock, have ordained them to punish. And so what Habakkuk is struggling with here is he's going, okay, God, there really is no comparison. You're the real true God. They aren't. And so, God, why are you allowing them to bring judgment and punishment on your own people? And what Habakkuk is, the point he is making is something that is just true, and it is essential for us to have this truth if we're going to have an unwavering faith. And here's the unwavering faith. The truth of this is that God is in control of who is in control. That whenever you see somebody who's in control, God, to some extent, has allowed that person to be in control. And so often, we see that people are in control or people have authority over our lives in a variety of different ways. And oftentimes, it's the people who are in control that we blame or we feel like it's a hardship that's come upon us because of them being in control. And we get frustrated and we get confused and we get anxious and we get worried. And it feels as if that somehow this is outside of God's plan or outside of God's will, and that things are just gonna fall apart, and we forget that God is the one who is in control of who's in control. Now, it is true that God at times will defer leadership decisions to us. You see that all throughout Scripture, that there are moments when God says, I'm gonna let you decide, and oftentimes people make the wrong choice, and there's consequences for that. But God still is the one who calls any leader to account, and any person in authority he calls to account, and ultimately, he's the one that can set him up and take him down. At no point in human history was God ever surprised by somebody who came to power. He was never surprised that the Assyrians came to power. He wasn't surprised the Babylonians came to power. He wasn't surprised the Medes and the Persians came to power, or the Greeks or the Romans. God has never been surprised by anybody that's been elected to a local office, a state office, a national office. At no point did God ever say, like, well, now we can't work with this because they made the wrong choice. God is still in control of who is in control. And that's helpful for us when we wrestle with things in our own personal lives. Because there are times when you have a boss who you are convinced is not only unethical, but is incompetent. And your career is suffering because of that boss. And it doesn't make any sense to you. Or there's a teacher who's really, really difficult, and you feel like they're not being fair to you. Or there's a coach who you're convinced is not giving you the playing time you deserve because they have a favorite on the team. Or there's somebody in an elected official who passes a law or who suggests something that makes your business more difficult or your life more difficult or changes your personal situation. And it's so easy in those moments for us to lose sight of the fact that God is the one who's actually in control. If you want proof of this, there's an amazing scene that happens right before Jesus' crucifixion. The religious leaders have put him in this ridiculous trial, and they've handed him over to the Romans to crucify him. And he comes before this governor named Pontius Pilate, and Jesus, God himself in human form, is standing in front of Pontius Pilate, and Pilate's reading all these accusations against him, and Jesus says nothing. He's silent in the midst of all of it. And it kind of irritates Pilate. And so Pilate kind of gets himself all puffed up, and he has the audacity to say this to Jesus. Can you imagine? Pilate says, "Do you refuse to speak to me?" Pilate said. "Don't you realize that I have the power either to free you or crucify you?" He's speaking to God, and he's saying, "Don't you realize that I have the power to do this over you?" I mean, that is just such a ridiculous statement. He obviously has no idea of who's actually in control, and Jesus responds in this powerful way. John records all this for us in chapter 10, but Jesus answered this. He said, In chapter 19, "You would have no power over me if it were not given to you from above." In other words, God is in control of who is in control, which is comforting and is really confusing. Because if God is in control of who is in control, and you've got a tough boss or a ridiculous coach, or somebody who's an authority figure over you that is making your life really challenging and really difficult, you don't understand what God is doing. And Habakkuk does not understand what God is doing. And so when you realize that God's in control, but you don't, it doesn't make sense who God is allowing to be in control, what Habakkuk begins to do is the same thing that you and I are tempted to do, and he begins to compare. And so he compares the level of wickedness. Let's pick it up in verse 13. It says this, "Your eyes are too pure to look on evil. You cannot tolerate wrongdoing. Why then do you tolerate the treacherous? Why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? You have made people like fish in the sea, like the sea creatures that have no ruler. The wicked foe pulls them all up with hooks. He catches them in his net. He gathers them in his dragnet, and he rejoices and he's glad. Therefore, he sacrifices to his net and burns incense to his dragnet, for by his net he lives in luxury and enjoys the choicest food. Is he to keep on emptying his net, destroying nations without mercy?" So what Habakkuk is saying here is he's identifying what often happens in life, and it's when corrupt people come to power, they misuse and abuse that power in any level and in any form to enrich themselves or make their life better at the expense of innocent people. And that's what's happening in his day. And for Habakkuk, he goes, this doesn't make any sense to me. And he goes, God, why are you allowing this to happen? And the heart of his complaint is right in verse 13, when he says, why are you silent while the wicked swallow up those more righteous than themselves? That's the heart of it. And you and I understand that complaint because we feel the same way at times. We look at our health diagnosis and we look at other people's health situations and we go, God, this doesn't make any sense. I've been faithful to you. They've totally taken advantage of their body, and yet, why are they healthy and I'm struggling with this disease? Or Father, look at the financial situations. Why has that person been so blessed financially and I'm struggling and I've been really faithful to you? Or we look at who's in power and we go, God, that doesn't make any sense. Why are they in power? Why do they get to be in charge? Why not us who are faithful to you? And there's this sense of comparison that's going on. Habakkuk is going, listen, God, I get it. I get that we've made mistakes. We have not been faithful to you. That's what started this whole complaint. I get that we need to be corrected, but not by them. They're way worse than us. If anybody's going to correct anybody, we, your people, should correct the Babylonians. They shouldn't be the ones to correct us. This is the heart of his complaint. And the heart of his complaint and the heart of our complaint is categorically unhelpful. It didn't help Habakkuk at all, and it won't help us at all. The comparing levels of sinfulness is not helpful. Let me give you two specific reasons why this is not helpful in your faith. The first is that when you get into this comparison game, what happens is that you lose sight of a couple truths. And these things are really important for us to hold on to develop an unwavering faith. Here's the first thing that we lose sight of. The first is this. The truth of the matter is that we get what we don't deserve. We get what we don't deserve. If you're a follower of Jesus, this is the core of what it means to follow Jesus, is that you get what you don't deserve. And that is an eternal relationship with God, that you get to be forgiven of all of your sin and live with God forever, receiving the gift of the Holy Spirit. You and I do not deserve that. In fact, here's what Scripture teaches us, Romans 3:23 and 24. The Apostle Paul writes this. He says, for all have sinned and fallen short of the glory of God, and all are justified freely by his grace through the redemption that came by you living a better life than everybody else. Nope, that's not what it says. The redemption that came by Jesus Christ. Which means this, all of us have sinned. All of us have been separated from God. And the consequence, the punishment for that sin is death, eternal separation from God. We're guilty, we did it, all of us are in the same boat, all of us. But not all of us deal with that consequence. And the reason is not because we're better than anybody, it's because Jesus chose to willingly die on the cross to take the punishment for our sin. That what should have been true for you and me was true of him. And he took that punishment, died, and then rose to new life so that you and I could then have the empowerment of the Holy Spirit. That if we accept the gift that Jesus has given to us, we are forgiven, washed clean of our sin, and that God's Holy Spirit comes and lives inside of us, which means no longer are we helpless sinners, but we are people who have been redeemed and empowered by God to bring about God's kingdom. But it's not because we were better than anybody. And that doesn't make us better than anybody. It just makes us recipients of grace. And that should cause us who are followers of Jesus to be the most humble people on the planet. Not pushovers, but humble. There should be no arrogance, because the fact that we know better isn't because we're smarter or wiser. It's because God has given that to us. And when we get into the comparison game, we forget that. And what begins to happen is the grace that we've received, instead of being grateful for it,
we become entitled to it. And that's not a good place for our faith at all. And so the comparison game just won't help you because it causes us to forget the grace that we've received. Here's the second reason that we shouldn't get into the comparison game, is that often it misses what God is up to in our lives. Here's the second truth. We are disciplined out of love. That God disciplines those that he loves. Now, we often think of discipline as a form of punishment, and sometimes it can be, but often discipline is just trying to help make us better. But here's what the author of Hebrews says in Hebrews 12, 5 and 6. And have you completely forgotten the word of encouragement? Hang on to that word. This is to be encouraging. Encouragement that addresses you as a father addresses his son. It says, my son, do not make light of the Lord's discipline and do not lose heart when he rebukes you, because the Lord disciplines the one that he loves and he chastens everyone he accepts as his son. Meaning, if God brings discipline into your life, it's not because he's mad at you, it's because he loves you. And he's bringing you discipline because he wants you to trust him more and deepen your faith, and he wants to make you better. That should be encouraging to us. And often we lose sight of it when we start to compare. Because when we compare, we start to think that our situation is unfair to us, and we completely miss what God is up to in our lives. So let me tell you a story to kind of help bring these two points together. So several years ago, before I came onto staff here at Wooddale, this was actually before I was working as a pastor, I had a job at a local manufacturing company here in the Twin Cities. And I recently graduated from my master's program, and so I was in this department, and then I got promoted to be the manager of this department. And so I was in that spot, and some of you are in that spot in your career right now, where my level of education outpaced my level of experience. And that is a tough place to be as a manager, because you are overeducated and under-experienced. Some of you work for somebody who is overeducated and under-experienced. And that is also a tough place to be, because we subject you to all the things that we think we should know better, but we actually don't. And so I was the brand new manager, and there was one other employee in our department who also wanted the promotion. She and I both interviewed for it. I got it. She didn't. And she thought that she should have gotten the promotion. And she thought that I was not the right person for the job, and that I was not doing the job in the right way, and there were lots of other ways to do this job better. And the reason I know that is because she told me often. And she was not Minnesota nice about it. She was very direct. And so she sent me emails, and she would tell me in our one-on-ones, and she would roll her eyes in meetings, and she would challenge me any time she had an opportunity to do so. And after a few weeks of this, I became Minnesota nice to her. And so I listened, or I pretended to listen, but I didn't take her seriously. Because I thought, I'm the manager. I know what I'm supposed to go do. I'm going to go do it. And so I just kind of stopped listening to her. Several months later, I'm traveling with my boss, and we're having a dinner one evening. In the middle of this conversation, he starts like awkwardly asking me really specific things about our department. And have you ever been in a conversation with somebody where they start using terms that you know they don't know what those terms actually mean? They've just heard somebody else use them because they kind of use them in the wrong way. So there was a lot of that was going on. And so I'm like, why? How are you asking me about that? And so I just, you know, kind of probed a little bit. And finally, my boss realized that he was exposed in this thing. And he goes, okay, let me just come clean and tell you what's going on. He goes, for the last several months, this other woman who didn't get the promotion, he's the last several months, she's been coming to meet with me to give me all of her ideas about ways to run the department better. And I've been meeting with her. And he goes, so I'm just curious about some of her ideas because some of them sound really good. And he goes, for instance, what about this one? If we put that into place and we stop doing this, wouldn't that save us time and money? And I said, we would. It would save us time and money. It's also illegal. And it would violate compliance. So, like, that's not a good example. And he's like, well, there's other ones. And finally, we kind of went back and forth for a while. And I was like, okay, well, listen, I'll look into this some more. And then he ended the conversation with this. He said, Kyle, one thing. He said, you cannot fire her or in any way punish her for coming to me, because I invited it, because she just wants to make us better. And I was mad. I was furious. I felt totally unsupported. I felt like she had been going behind my back, that he welcomed that, that my legs were cut out from under me, and I complained about this to anybody who would listen to me. I complained to my parents about it, to my wife about it. Random guys at the gym, in the locker room, I would complain about this. Just like, this is so unfair. Can you believe this is how he's treating me? And eventually, I prayed about it. And after praying about it, I decided that this is what I was going to do. So with my boss's permission, I set up a meeting once a month where this employee would sit in a room with me and my boss, and together she would present all of her ideas on ways that we could run the department better. And most of them involved ways of pointing out ways that she thought I wasn't doing a good job. And it was really humbling to sit there month after month and listen to this. And most of her ideas were really bad. And there were a couple of them that were okay. And one of them was really good. And we put it into practice. And it made our department better. So who was more wrong in that story? That employee of mine who went to my boss behind my back? My boss, who for months allowed this employee to come behind my back and never said anything to me about it? Or me, who didn't listen and empower my employee that prompted her to go to my boss? It's actually the wrong question. Because the reality of who is more wrong is irrelevant. I still contend that that situation wasn't right or just, but that situation made me a better leader. It humbled me. And honestly, it taught me so much about leadership and prepared me. In fact, I think it's probably one of the events that prepared me the most. Sitting in a room and having somebody tell you all the things that you're doing wrong actually prepared me for pastoral ministry. But when I was comparing myself, totally missed what God was up to. But when I embraced the situation, difficult as it was, it disciplined me and it made me better. So in the midst of the hardship that we're going through, don't give in to comparison. It won't help you. It may make you feel better, it may give you a sense of self-justification, but it will not strengthen your faith. But if you embrace the challenge, even if it's unjustified that you're going through, it'll help to deepen an unwavering faith in God. So if comparison isn't helpful, what is helpful? And we'll end with this, Habakkuk chapter 2, verse 1. Waiting on God is helpful. Habakkuk ends with this: I will stand at my watch and station myself on the ramparts. I will look to see what he will say to me and what answer I am to give to this complaint. So Habakkuk does the right thing. He gets through the comparison, and finally he just goes to God and says, God, I'm trusting in you. I'm bringing this issue to you, and I'm waiting to see what you are going to do about it. And that is so instructive for you and me. When we are in the midst of the most difficult, challenging seasons, don't give in to the comparison, but instead bring your worries, bring your complaints, bring your angst to God and lay it before him and say, God, I am waiting on you to respond. What do you have to say? And God is so faithful. And God faithfully responds to Habakkuk. And he gives him an answer, and the answer provides this incredible clarity. This incredible clarity that just helps to clarify all the confusion and the frustration that Habakkuk has been wrestling with. And the clarity of God's answer is what we'll get to next Sunday. Let's pray. Father, I am grateful, and we as your people are grateful for your word. Father, your word is not full of platitudes or trite sayings, Father. It is full of truth. It speaks to us in our reality. Lord, it's raw and real. And Lord, we're so grateful that you haven't hidden that from us. Father, we're so grateful that you're a God who welcomes these questions and this wrestling. And Father, I pray that we as your people would increasingly look to your word and your word only for perspective and guidance and clarity. And Lord, I pray that through the power of your Holy Spirit, you would give to us an unwavering faith that will make us spiritually resilient. Father, you are preparing your people and your church for what may be challenging times ahead. And Father, you are looking for your people to have their faith rooted in you and not in their own comforts. And Father, we give you permission to develop us so that we may be those spiritually unwavering people. Father, help us to wait and look only to you. And it's in your name we pray.